Good morning. Good morning. We are in Genesis chapter 20, slowly making our way to the book of Genesis, but we are making some progress. And by God's grace, we will finish chapter 20 this morning. Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' And the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all her servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to have been done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they would kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is in your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Father, as we continue to worship you and we're in your word, give me grace to preach clearly and accurately with faithfulness, Lord, to the intention of your text. Also, Lord, may your spirit work in all of our hearts that you may conform our thinking and our actions according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a dangerous situation? Have you been in a dangerous situation where you thought that your life might be forfeit? What did you feel at that moment? What did you think at that moment? Have you ever fallen off a cliff? You might remember that I fell off a cliff one time. I was afraid. Have you ever been snorkeling or scuba diving and you turn your head and there is a shark or a school of barracuda? Have you been out in the forest and you hear some leaves rustle and you turn your head and there is a bear right there? Have you been on an airplane and over the loudspeaker the pilot says there's a bomb on the airplane and the airplane might explode in 2 hours? All of those are real events and all of those are scary. There is a type of fear that is natural and that is not necessarily ungodly. When I fell off this cliff in the middle of the night, for maybe half a second, I fell about 10 feet. I was really scared. In that moment, I thought for sure I'm going to be dead. When I saw this shark out of the corner of my eye in Florida at Louis Key when I was snorkeling, and that moment that I saw the shark and even later the barracuda, it scared me. It took the breath away from me. I don't think those are necessarily ungodly fears. But you might remember, even last year, I was afraid to pass a semi-truck. All of a sudden, I was afraid to pass a semi-truck when I was driving. What on earth was that? By God's grace, I don't have that fear anymore. But there is something that is interesting about dangerous situations that we can all find ourselves in. I'm sure you can give me a list of situations that you've been in that have been dangerous. More than fearing hitting the ground, in reality, I should fear who made the ground. Not that that fear of falling that moment was unnatural or ungodly, but in reality, the bigger truth is that I should not fear the ground as much as I should fear the one that made the ground. I shouldn't simply fear a shark. I should fear the one that made the shark. That's the truth of fear. The reality is, however, sometimes, like the fear of passing a semi-truck that seized me last year, we can have fears that are irrational. Or the fear of something that it may be a rational fear, but the fear of that can control how we think. And it can end up controlling us. And I believe that that is what you have here in this passage with Abraham. He finds himself actually, literally, probably, in a dangerous situation. And how does he respond to it? Not that well. And he's a patriarch. He's in Hebrews 11. He's in Romans 4 as an example of our faith. But yet, in Genesis 20, we see that he doesn't respond that well to a potentially dangerous situation. When we find ourselves in a possible dangerous situation, how should we respond? We should respond by fearing God. But another way to say this is we should respond to a dangerous situation by having faith in God. Faith and fear are not opposites. Faith and fear are one side of a coin. And we'll see that later on in this sermon. As we look at this text, this idea that how we respond to a dangerous situation is, yes, there are certainly times we can be in a situation and, right, your heart jumps. Maybe you're driving a car and somebody pulls out in front of you and all of your adrenaline and enzymes are on the alert and you tense up. That's not sinful. That's a God-given response in fear. But if that begins to control us so that we make sinful decisions, then it's wrong. So this text is illustrating for us, and we use these seven snapshots, seven little pictures, to help us to see that we need to respond by fearing God. Now, not every snapshot is going to be the exact same in terms of its nature or its format. The seven snapshots that we find in Genesis 20, one might be an indicative statement, one might be an imperative statement. But let's go through them this morning to teach us, again, in a dangerous situation, really all situations, but especially a dangerous situation, more than a situation, fear God. The first snapshot is this. Be humble. Reoccurring sin can happen because our faith is not perfectly mature. Be humble. Because our own faith hasn't reached that perfect goal yet. There's nobody in this room where our faith is 100% mature. Why do I say this? Well, this is the second time that Abraham is visiting a foreign area. This would have been in southern, maybe the most southern tip of Israel, in the Negev. And he's in the land of a pagan king. He's afraid that they don't fear God. And so he makes an unwise statement, an unwise decision. But he had done this earlier, if you remember, back in Genesis 13, when he was in Egypt. He also said, Sarah is really pretty, and Pharaoh may want to take my wife, so I will protect my wife by giving my wife to Pharaoh. So this patriarch of faith, this example of faith, twice lies, tells a half-lie, and is willing to give up his wife to save his own life. He thinks that in his head. If I don't give up my wife, then Pharaoh or this other king, Abimelech, Melech means king. Son of a king, father of a king. Melech means king. This king of this country may take my life in order to get to my wife. Therefore, to protect myself and to protect the line of God, that seed that God promised in Genesis 12. In order to protect that seed, perhaps I should lie. Just be a half lie. That's okay. It's a half lie. And so he is willing to say, you can look at verse 2, she is my sister. And so without a fight, Abimelech comes and takes Sarah. Again, this is the second time. So we can look at Abimelech, at Abraham, and say, Abraham, twice, you have been willing to allow a king to come, take your wife, and make her part of a harem. Right? Part of his concubines. What would happen to a man in most churches in America? Not even a church, just in your neighborhood. If a man allowed somebody to come and take another man's wife to become part of this group of concubines, can you imagine that? How hideous that is? That's terrible sin, right? That's despicable. Now, we say reoccurring sin, but it could have been about 10 years. It could have been 10 years. Since this happened, since Egypt, over 10 years actually. But the nature of the sin is really, really bad. Breaking his covenant with his wife. When was the last time you committed a reoccurring sin? Because perhaps it's not the nature of Abraham's. It's not, quote, that big of a sin. But for Abraham, it had been at least 10 years. When is the last time you've committed the same sin again? Has it been 10 years ago? Perhaps. But I imagine that some of us, including me, have some reoccurring sins that happen, what? Once a month? Once a week? Once a day? So we need to be humble. Remember, Israel is receiving the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis, and they're wandering around in the wilderness. because they rejected God and God's word and God's promise that God could be with them, protect them, and could give them the strength to overcome all the giants that were in the promised land. And so they're wandering around. And so God is encouraging them to be humble. And their faith is not where it needs to be, and neither is ours. But maybe it would also help to understand something about Abraham's predicament. So we're not too hard on him. The cultural nuances and aspect of this kingdom here in Gerar, and at that time was this. Now, not everywhere, but in this land, most likely, it was in the Hittites and some other cultures. They would say it was wrong to commit adultery. And if you committed adultery, you would die. However, it was okay to have many wives. Adultery was wrong. Polygamy was okay. So if you married a widow, that would be okay. Do you understand? It was wrong in the Hittites' mind, in the land of Gerar and other cultures. Adultery is wrong. It's despicable. Adultery, terrible. If you want to have many wives, that's okay. And if you marry a widow, that's also fine. So then Abraham, in his mind, is most likely thinking what? This king is not going to come and simply take my wife. That would be what? Adultery. And in this king's mind, in their culture, that would be wrong. However, it is okay for this king to kill you and take your wife, because then that wouldn't be adultery. So that's the predicament that Abraham finds himself in, at least in his mind. And we don't have that same temptation, but in our mind, we can all of a sudden, if we become too afraid of something, some possibility, some potentiality that might happen, then that begins to control our thinking. And then we brainstorm and develop this whole fantasy world of what might happen. And then if we're not careful, that can control us. And we can even see that here with Abraham when he talks about there is no fear of God in this land. You see that in verse 11. Verse 9, these pagans have some type of fear. At the end of verse 8, and the men were greatly frightened. You can read the words of Abimelech and his reaction after meeting God in a dream, and he is really scared. But yet Abraham accused them of not having any fear of God. Interesting. So then, what we're seeing, first of all, as we look at this episode, there might be a temptation to be like, Abraham, what? You're not my hero of faith, Abraham. I'm going to scrap his name out of Hebrew chapter 11. Why is he there? Well, we'll see why in chapter 22. But he was in an interesting situation where potentially the king could kill him and then take his wife. That could happen. And so he makes a decision based not upon fear of God, but fear of what? What might happen. Have you ever done that? Make a decision of fear, not just fear upon God and fear upon His Word, that is faith in the Word, awe and alarm at who God is and His Word, but rather you make a decision just based upon what might happen. This is what Abraham does. But I believe this is here about Abraham to teach us to be, you know what, be humble. Because Abraham was a mighty man of faith, but he fell. Did David fall? David fell. Was there any saint that ever did not fall in some way? Only Jesus Christ, our Savior, never sinned. Because He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and no one else is. So be humble. Reoccurring sin can happen in your life. And it does happen. We need to repent of it and press forward. But there is a second snapshot that we see in this passage. And that's this. We should develop this awe and alarm of God. That's the phrase I've used to describe in different sermons this biblical fear of God, that we have this awe and alarm of who God is. And I think that's the major part of this passage. And there is a little bit of irony that's here in this passage. You can see with the fear of God. You can see Abraham in verse 11 says, because I thought. That's why I said potentiality. And Abraham is thinking and he's creating almost his own fantasy world. I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. See, he's thinking, I didn't make it up. He's thinking they're going to kill him, potentially, because Sarah, who's now 90 years old, but they lived a little bit longer during this day and age. And Abraham's concerned for his own life, and he says, nobody in this kingdom fears God. So because of that, verse 12, I'm going to tell a half lie, and then I'm willing to give my wife that I am married, married to, this covenant relationship that I have, I'm going to let this foreign man take her to be part of his concubine group, the harem. I wonder who really has at this moment, who is really operating by fearing God. Again, you can look at Abimelech and see how he responds. God tells Abimelech, you're toast. You're going to die. What did he do? Well, he was getting ready to commit adultery. He took the wife of a prophet. Abraham was involved in that. But his response to God is what? He's honest with God. He says, I haven't touched her. Whatever. Yes, I will talk to Abraham now. I will give Sarah back, and I'll give a lot of other stuff back too. He makes restitution. But you can look at the text. When Abimelech confronts Abraham, what does Abraham say? You know, I did this because you guys don't fear God. So I sinned because you don't fear God. Is that a confession? If my child said, Daddy, I sinned because you don't fear God, what's going to happen to my child? What? Are you serious? And you're going to get an even bigger consequence now. He's not confessing his sin. And look at verse 13. And it came about when God caused me to wander. We'll talk about that further, but later in the sermon. God caused me to wander. Is he here saying, look, I'm reformed, and so I believe, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and God made me wander. Is that really, is he trying to be really super biblical, theological here? No, he's passing the what? Passing the buck. Look, God caused me to wander. I've been wandering around here. I don't know. You guys don't really fear God like I do. So therefore, I told a half lie and I let you have my wife. Who really is fearing God here? There are some pagans that I've met in India that seem to have a religious fear of God more than some believers. I'm not saying their fear of God is biblical, but there is this ungodly fear of God which drives them away from evil, from some sinful things, more than some Christians, it seems, at times. And this is what's happening, I think, in Abraham's life, that right now he's having a hard time. He seems to have a weakness in this area. Do you have a weakness in certain areas in your Christian life? Abraham has a weak area when somebody tries to kill him and take his wife. I know for us, if somebody tried to do that, we would stand our ground and say, over my dead body. But Abraham in this area didn't fear God. I think that's the root issue. In this area, he wasn't fearing God. And faith has a true fear of God in it. Faith fears God. Look at Psalm 34. We've seen this before, but look at Psalm 34, verse 8. We're talking about develop this awe and alarm of God, that God is, he's wonderful when you see him in his word and in prayer, but also it fills your heart with woe at the same time. For holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, that I would stand before him on my own, I would be annihilated and thrown into hell without Christ. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That is, how blessed is the person who trusts the Lord. Now, parallel to that, helping to explain that is verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The Lord is my shepherd, and in him I want nothing. There is no lack with my shepherd. He gives me all that I need, and I both trust him and I fear him. Because he's so good, I fear him. I have awe and alarm, wonder at woe at the one who is the most good to me. That's what Psalm 34 is saying. Verse 11, Psalm 34, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And even the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, to perfect fear in the holiness of God. Fear of God drives away the fear of man. And it ends up being very practical. Who is bigger? A foreign king, a foreign army, Satan, or the Lord? Who has the most power? Who's sovereign? Something in creation or the Creator? The Creator is sovereign. Storms of life, I know, are very difficult. I know that. I've experienced that, as have you. But they're not as awesome as God. As dark and as terrible storms are, they're not as terrible as God. God is more terrible in his beauty than the most ugliest part of evil. God is more terrible in his beauty than the most ugliest part of evil. Evil will come to an end and it will be gone forever and forever and forever. But the goodness and holiness of the Lord is eternal. And that should cause both wonder and woe in the corner of our being. So we're like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a person that is undone. Lord, cleanse me. How do you grow in this fear of God? Way you grow in your faith. The more you trust God, the more you fear him. Right? The book of Proverbs is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We read a book called The Joy of Fearing God by Charles Bridges. Get that book. Read that book. That's helpful. Read Psalm 34. Study Psalm 34. Spend time with God and worship him. And you'll grow in your faith and then you'll grow in fearing the Lord. The title of this sermon is called, Not Again, Overcoming Faithful Fear. Not Again, Overcoming Faithful Fear. And by overcoming faithful fear, what I mean is, there's an ungodly fear that will bind you, that will crush you, that will paralyze you, that will agitate you. But there is a godly fear that is faithful, and it helps you to overcome sin and ungodly fears. A biblical fear is an overcoming fear. Because if you fear God more than anything else, what is man? If God is for you, who can be against you? So develop an alarm of God. A third snapshot is this. We see this in verses 3 through 7. God will overcome all obstacles to accomplish His promises. Do you trust Him? God will accomplish all of His promises that He's made to you. Do you trust Him? Faith, which is the flip side of fear, will trust that God will do what He said. That is, if you fear God, if you have this awe and alarm that God is wonderful and marvelous and unparalleled in His omnipotent power to be able to have the wisdom and the power and the love and the compassion and the righteousness to do all that He's promised to do for you and to you, and so because you fear that, because you have that large view of God, awe and alarm, wonder and woe, you trust Him. Like Psalm 34, 8 through 11 says, fearing God is empowering you, believer, because in your heart of hearts, your faithful fear is, whether you have this view or not, this is my illustration, but at least you think in this direction, that is that God is like a appropriate cosmic bulldozer, so that whatever gets in the way of God's promises to you, it can't stand. Now again, I'm not making this up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will what? Direct your path. And that's not that God says, enter my heart. Tom, go to the convenience store and get a Slurpee. It's not that God is speaking into my inner head, into my brain. It's not that all of a sudden I have this impulse. That's God. That's not the idea. The idea of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, He would direct your path, is that that path which is kind of up and down and turns left and right, and it has these big boulders on there and chasms and maybe some bandits, and I'm trying to get home. I'm trying to get to the destination that God has for me. I can't get there because of all this opposition. But God is this bulldozer that goes out in front of me and takes care of all of those obstacles. Though it may be difficult, still, I still have to go up and down in valleys. He's in front of me, and He's going to smooth things out in such a way I make it to the destination He has for me. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that is what Abraham is not trusting, because what has God already said in Genesis 12? You're going to have an offspring. You and Sarah are going to have an offspring. And that offspring is going to bless all the nations. But at this moment, Abraham wasn't trusting that. He wasn't fearing God. He wasn't trusting that God had Abimelech in the palm of God's own hand. For whatever reason. But really, this is where faith and fear, the proverbial rubber meets the road, is in situations like this. When we're in a dangerous situation, a very practical situation, it will really reveal on our hearts whether we have a faithful fear of God or not. Now, we'll see later, Abraham responds much better. In verse 17, he prays to God. So he prays to God for Abimelech. He prays for his enemy. Instead of taking revenge, Abraham does what he should have done in the first place and prays. The fear of God will free us up from revenge. So instead of seeking to get revenge, we'll rather seek to be a blessing in prayer, because we feel and see and trust that God is alarming and He's awesome, that He's wonderful, and He's also a lion that's not safe. And whatever the Lord says, He will do. It says that 3 or 4 times in the book of Psalms, right? Whatever the Lord, Psalm 115, verse 3, I think it's Psalm 135, verse 6, or 136, verse 5. Whatever I said, I will do. Whatever I want to, I will do it, the Lord says. And so fear, then, is going to trust that. So God said, in other words, come, I'm going to cause all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So no matter what happens in my life, God is using the whole universe, and everything, every single thing that happens in my life is for my good. That's what God said. Do I fear Him? Do I fear His word? Then I'll trust that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If I fear God, I'm going to trust that God's going to meet my needs as I place Him first. He'll meet my needs. Why should I fear about tomorrow? He takes care of a sparrow. He takes care of a lily. He takes care of a blade of grass. He's going to take care of me and you until that day of days when I get to go home and see Him and be with Him face to face. In this sense, fear of God is very practical because I'm trusting that God is so awesome. What can Satan do to hinder God from blessing me? What can Satan do and all the demons of hell and the whole world do to hinder God's plan for me? Who can do the worst damage to God's plan for my life? Who's my worst enemy? Me. Me. And even then, God will still use it to bless me. That's what Romans 8:28 promises. And so when I fear God, I see Him as He truly is. Faith fears. Faith sees God as wonderful and awesome. And so I trust Him and I take refuge in Him. And poor Abraham. Could you imagine if God decided, you know what? I'm going to teach the whole world and all of history how to fear God properly by giving a negative example from Tom. Could you imagine if God did that to you? It could fill the whole book of Genesis. But we'll see, Abraham, he perseveres. And that's something about faith, is that it fears. It may fall and it may stumble, but it keeps going forward. Faith goes forward. Fearing God, fears God so much, you keep going forward. But there's another snapshot. It's a fourth snapshot. The fear of God drives you to truth. The fear of God provides a frame so that you can see things as they truly are. If you don't have a fear of God, a biblical fear of God, if you're not having an alarm toward God, then you don't have an anchor in reality. If I'm not truly fearing God, then I'm drifting in some kind of illusion. Because the reality of the universe is that God is God and God is King of the universe, and no molecule does anything unless God says, molecule, do this. Otherwise, God's not God. The fear of God drives you to truth. And again, I would have you know that Abraham, as he's in this place, in this land, he's confronted by a pagan king. And the pagan king says, Abraham, the man that is the center of God's covenant promise, the hero of the faith, why have you treated me this way? Because I don't think you fear God. Like, what? How can you tell me that, Abraham? Abraham's perception of reality was twisted at this moment. Why can I say that? Well, just remember, just a few chapters ago, the whole army basically, this whole confederacy, whatever you want to call it, alliance of Mesopotamia, came down to Sodom, and this other alliance was there, and wiped them out, and kidnapped Lot and Lot's family, and started taking them back all the way, the Fertile Crescent, going back up the Tigris around, all the way into Turkey, and they'd go all the way back down into southern Iraq. Big, like five armies. And Abraham, maybe Abraham and 300, 400 other people pursue the other army. Abraham has no fear. He's yelling, "Charge! We're going to take them out by the power of God." Abraham attacks, has no fear. Puts the other army to flight, rescues Lot. He had no fear, it seems. There's nothing written in that section about Abraham being afraid. Then all of a sudden, in chapter 20, he's afraid. And he tells a half-lie. And somehow God's not going to defend him in front of this one king. Abraham has known nothing but God defending him. And God even promised several times, "I am with you, you're my person, I'm going to bless you, you're going to have an offspring. Through that offspring, all these other nations are going to be blessed, you're my man." And Abraham again tells these lies and gives up his wife, sins against his wife and sins against Abimelech and sins against God. Abraham is basically saying, "I'm not sure what's going on here, and you know what? I'm willing to see if there's a different means by which there can be this divine promise fulfilled," right? He's giving up Sarah, through whom the promised child would come. What caused that to happen? In this brief moment, he didn't fear God. And in that brief moment, he was brainwashed. Think about it. Have you ever been caught by a temptation and instead of fearing God, you feared what might happen, and it was like you were brainwashed. It was like you were hijacked. Your mind, your affections. Has that happened to you? I think it happens or has happened to all of us. That's what happened here to Abraham. But the fear of God gives us a true picture. You can think of Daniel and his friends and how they responded to persecution. Did they respond with clear, appropriate boldness? Yes. They were godly. And they feared God. The fear of God helps you to see that there's only one person, one entity, one force that is truly awesome and alarming on their own. And that's God. You know, you've seen a tornado. Some of you have, I'm sure. You've been in an earthquake, some of you. You've been in a typhoon, some of you. You've been in situations where you've seen some force that is just incredibly powerful and frightening. Were all of those forces, like maybe a lightning storm in Central Florida with purple skies and lightning coming down everywhere, really scary. All of that is derived from the Creator, from the Maker, from Yahweh, from the Lord Christ. And so when we fear God, He's the one that's awesome. He's the one that's wonderful. He's the one that is truly, without Christ, terrible. In the most majestic and awesome and beautiful sense of terrible, that is God. And He forms my reality. And so as we look at this passage, we're learning from the negative example of Abraham. Later, we're learning from the positive example of Abraham. There's a fifth snapshot as we continue on. And again, as I said, these all won't be imperatives. Some of these will be indicative statements, observations. This is more of an observation, more of an indicative statement. The fifth snapshot we see in verse 6. When you sin, it's your fault. When you don't sin, it's his fault. Look at verse 6. God is talking to Abimelech, says, Abimelech says in verse 5, I'm innocent. I had no idea what was going on. Please, you know, be gentle, be kind to me. I acted out of the integrity of my heart. God says, yep. Verse 6, yes, that's true. I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this. But realize, Abimelech, also this truth. Who kept you from the sin? I did. God is keeping a pagan from sinning. In context, especially because it involved Sarah and Abraham and the promised offspring from Abraham and Sarah. But look at the end of verse 6. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. But I think this is a true theological paradigm that when we sin, the Bible says if we confess this sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, 1 John 1, 7 and verse 9, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. His death on the cross, when you trust him, wipes the slate clean, past, present, and future. As I sin throughout my Christian life, I confess, Lord, what I did was wrong. Like David, I deserve judgment, Lord. Please forgive me. Thank you for that forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. And so that forgiveness is there. But when I confess that sin, it's not what Abraham says, right? Look back at the passage. Verse 13, it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Is that the full story? God made me wander. Is that really what happened, Abraham? God chose to bless you and give you all kinds of blessings and is still giving you blessings. But Abraham, in front of this pagan, is not he lied about his sister. Now he's telling a half-truth and he's being unclear about what God has really done to him. In other words, Abraham is not saying, look, Abimelech, this is the truth. I'm a sinner. And I sin against God, my wife, and you. I blew it, man. Forgive me. That's what Abraham could have done. He doesn't do that. Big, long explanation. There is a biblical truth that when we sin, we say, Lord, I blew it. It's my fault. That's the nature of confession. When we don't sin, yes, we seek to be obedient. Yes, we have responsibility. And we choose not to sin. We work out our salvation. We are disciplined in godliness. But yet at the whole time, it's all because of who? I can do nothing without him, without Christ. I'm not sufficient in and of myself. My only sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Paul said, I've labored more than all the apostles, more than all of them. But yet not I. It was the grace of God in me. When we sin, it's our fault. When we have success over sin, by God's grace, I said no. By God's grace, I said no. By his power, because he chose me, because he regenerated me, because he gave me his spirit, because of the promises, because I'm dead in sin but alive in Christ, because of Jesus, because of the Spirit of God, because of the Father's plan. Therefore, I was enabled to say no to sin. And this is really the fear of God. The fear of God is this awe and alarm of God, but it's also realizing I don't stand on my own two feet. If I was to approach God and Christ, when I die and I see Christ face to face, and if I were to be there, look at me, Lord. Aren't you impressed with all that I've done for you? Look at all that I've accomplished for you. Look at all my wonderful merit. That would be the attitude of an unbeliever. Even my righteous acts of obedience, they were instigated and empowered and even carried out by His power. Yes, I have responsibility and I must use that responsibility, but it's all because of Him. And so there is this true fear of God of, I don't stand on my own two feet. I stand on the righteousness of Christ that was given to me through faith. That's justification. But we go forward in this text, and there is this sixth snapshot, and it's this. Look to Christ Jesus, the prophet. Look to Christ Jesus, the prophet. Consider this text. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a what? Prophet. This is the very first time the word prophet is ever used in the Bible. Right here. The first prophet mentioned in the Bible is not Moses, it's who? Abraham. Did you know Abraham was a prophet? I never thought of Abraham as a prophet. Here, God says to Abimelech, he's a prophet. He speaks for me, and you took his wife. And Abimelech is, you haven't touched her. And I was told some misinformation. You took her. And you're going to die unless you give her back now. Abraham was a prophet. Why is this here? Why is God telling the Israelites that are receiving Genesis in the Pentateuch through Moses, the prophet, that Abraham was a prophet? I would suggest this. The Israelites, maybe in a bad way, but also in a good way, would look at Abraham as being the hero of their faith. I'm of Abraham. I'm of Isaac. I'm of Jacob. But Abraham was a prophet. And here in this section, was he a good prophet or a bad prophet? Well, he told the truth. Eventually. But he didn't speak truth about God when he said, God caused me to wander, in the sense of God, it's not that God promised me anything, he just made me wander around. What I'm suggesting is, Moses was a prophet, and that eventually he also would not just speak to the rock, but hit the rock, and so he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He was not the prophet that Deuteronomy talks about. I think it's Deuteronomy 18, 13, chapter 13 or chapter 18. Moses wasn't the prophet. Elijah wasn't the prophet. Jeremiah wasn't the prophet. Isaiah wasn't the prophet. David wasn't the prophet. Moses wasn't the prophet. It seems that God is helping the Israelites to say, there's someone beyond Abraham that's perfect. Moses, there's somebody beyond Moses. There's somebody beyond David. There's somebody beyond Micah. There's somebody beyond Zechariah and Habakkuk. There is Jesus Christ, the prophet, the king, the priest. And even Melchizedek was pointing to this. I think this is even preparing the Israelites at least to look beyond. Don't become so enamored with Abraham. Yes, he has many virtues. He's an example of our faith. But there's many ways that we shouldn't be like Abraham, right? Should you be like David and King David in every way? Do not be like King David in every way. Do not be like Moses in every way. Don't be like Abraham in every way. But you can be like Jesus. and his actions and attitudes in every way. Be holy as God is holy. It's not be holy as Abraham is holy. We can imitate certain people, but we don't follow them in every single detail of their lives. And we can see this is true here with Abraham. The Christian life in the church is not about a movement, and it's not about a human man. Oftentimes in Christianity, God uses men. But then what happens is that man, pretty soon there's a movement. And then that movement turns into this monument. But it's not a monument about Christ. And it's just following some type of celebrity Christianity. And I think here there is this section about Abraham. And God does this, it seems, with almost all the saints in the Bible to help us to not elevate Abraham too high. We don't elevate any man. We elevate Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Him we look to. Look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. We don't fix our gaze only upon Abraham or mainly upon heroes of the faith, but we look on the one that we don't see, Jesus Christ. Abraham can't save you. Moses can't save you. King David can't save you. Charles Spurgeon can't save you. John Calvin can't save you. Matthew Henry can't save you. Martin Lloyd Jones can't save you. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson can't save you. John Piper, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Vody Bachum can't save you. None of these men can save you. They can't save you. They can't. Only one man can save you and sanctify you, and that's Jesus Christ, the prophet. Well, as we conclude, there is a seventh snapshot. And we already mentioned this, so we won't take a lot of time on it, but you can see in verses 17 through 18, after Abimelech gives more than what God asked, so here's this pagan that seems to have a kind of a greater fear than Abraham of God, a fear of God than Abraham does at this moment, but even he just doesn't return Sarah, but he gives Sarah and Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver. You know, he's really afraid that God's going to clobber him. So he's seeking to make restitution. Abraham, as a prophet, now seeking to be godly, perhaps now really understanding he's blown it, is now interceding, which is the right thing to do. So faith prays, or we can say the fear of God moves you to prayer. And here Abraham is even praying for somebody that's a pagan that he has said doesn't fear God, that took his wife and made his wife part of a concubine, though Abraham had been part of it. By the way, before I forget, if you look at verse 18, it says, "For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah." Some believe that because of that verse, Sarah may have been captive for weeks or months. Why? Because they had to notice that the other concubines couldn't get pregnant. Now, that could have just happened through inspiration, but it's also possible that the woman that were there and the king and all the servants realized the harem of the king, these ladies aren't getting pregnant. Something's happened. And so that means that Sarah just wasn't gone like for a day. She could have been gone for weeks. That's just a side note. What does Abraham do? He prays. It's good that he prays. But as we said, why not pray first? You know, Sarah, I'm really concerned that this is a dangerous situation. So if you're really loyal to me and if you really love me, you're going to become part of this other king's harem. That's what he says. Wouldn't it have been better? Fathers, can you believe if some dude, some husband said that to your daughter? I know what I would do. My word, that's terrible. Abraham shouldn't have said that to his wife. He should have said, we're in a dangerous land. We're in a dangerous position. Perhaps I shouldn't have brought us here. You know what? Let's pray. But it seems, by his own confession, Abraham is what? Can you become part of this deceitful scheme with me? He should have prayed. Fear of God, praise. If you think that God is awesome, and you think that God is amazing, and you think that God is terrible in his greatness and his goodness, and there's no one as wise, no one as powerful, no one as magnificent, no one as all-knowing as God, then what are you going to do? You're going to pray. So maybe this morning or this afternoon, you would confess, Lord, I'm not praying as I should. Why is it? Is it because you're too busy? Is it because life is just so crazy? Fundamentally and basically, if you don't pray, it's because you don't fear God. That's why. If you don't pray, you don't fear God. That's the truth. If you fear God, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You want to grow in your prayer life, fear God. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he was afraid. He's before a pagan king. And he's asking the pagan king to do something that's unconventional. And he prays in his own heart a very brief, like 4 to 6 letter prayer. But Nehemiah prays. He prayed all the time. Whenever there's any inkling of trouble, Nehemiah prayed. And he wasn't this promised father of faith giving birth to the lineage of the Messiah. He's Nehemiah, most likely a eunuch and a foreman. But he feared God and he prayed. Perhaps you say, I can't be like Abraham, a patriarch. Can you be like Nehemiah? Basically a foreman of a construction company and a wine taster? I think we can all be like that to some degree. So in conclusion, there is a high king. There's an all-powerful judge who died for sinners. His name is Jesus Christ. And the most dangerous situation that every single person in this room will find themselves in is that you will stand before him. Each individual in this room, including me, will stand before Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 10 through 12. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't repented and trust him, that is the most dangerous situation that you will ever, 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 ever face. Fear God by repenting and trust Jesus today. As a believer, we still fear God. He's our Savior. But he's also our King. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. Lord, in some ways we want to be like Abraham. In other ways, we don't want to be like Abraham. Help us, Lord, to fear you with awe and alarm. Thank you, Lord, for the kind attention, for this long sermon. Lord, bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen.